The Bible reading is going to be from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Thanks very much, Anna, for reading for us. If you've got a Bible, do keep that passage open in front of you. We'll have a look at it in just a second. It's really good to see you here in the building today and joining with us online, particularly if this is your first time maybe tuning in, conscious it's results week this week for those who've done A-levels. And so some will be finding out whether Nottingham's going to be the place where they're going to be for the next 3, 4, maybe 5 years. And so we trust that God will be with you as you get those results, whether they're what you want or not what you're hoping for, and that God will continue to lead you over these next few years. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's really good to be able to open this passage together and take you through it today. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Lord, we just read that the true worshippers that the Father is looking for are worshippers who come in the spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you that we have your word open, so we have your truth here. Lord, we pray that you would lock us into what you say, help us to hear it, help us to take it on board. And Holy Spirit, that you would come and interpret these things for us. We don't understand these things naturally. We're not just going to get it on our own. We need your help. So please come today. Please help us to see Christ more clearly. Please help us to see ourselves more as we really are, and the way in which you want to come and draw near to us. And I pray and ask those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been struck recently by the number of films we've watched that have the idea of friendship right at their centre. The Green Book won the Oscar for Best Film back in 2019. And that film, if you've not seen it, tells the story of the unlikely friendship, really, that develops between Don Shirley, who's an American-African pianist, and his Italian driver come bodyguard, a guy called Tony Lip. We watched one really beautiful film during lockdown, The Peanut Butter Falcon, about two unlikely characters who become friends and bond, both with stories of rejection. Maybe slightly down the scale, even the Toy Story films with Woody and Buzz Lightyear. What was that? What were they all about? Well, they were all about friendship, weren't they? Remember the theme tune? You can sing it along in your heads if you want to now. You've Got a Friend in Me, all about friendship. What was it that made the comedy Friends such a successful show? Why there was such a big interest in the reunion earlier this year? Well, David Schwimmer, one of the main cast, said, it's a fantasy for a lot of people to have a group of friends who become like family. So whether it's friendship, whether it's a love relationship, whether it's family bonds, how many stories have a relationship right at their centre? You know, even if you think back to your favourite thriller film, often the hero is not only fighting to save his country, maybe, but to also save a loved one. Relationships are so significant for us. And that's no surprise, because that's the way God created us. He made us that way. Back in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, we read that God created the world and he created everything good. That's what he said about it. So daffodils were good and the Milky Way galaxy was good and giraffes were good and coral reefs were good. But if you know the start of the Bible, we read also that there was one thing that was not good. God said it is not good for the man to be alone. And if you just stop for a minute and just think about that, something not good in what God had made, that's really surprising, isn't it? I read a piece by an author called Sam Coleman who pointed out that Adam at this stage has a relationship with God which is absolutely perfect. There's no sin, there's no shame to get in the way, there's absolute connection. And yet God said it is not good for man to be alone. It's not enough for Adam to have a great relationship with me, says God. We need other people, other humans. Sometimes we say that if we have a relationship with God, then that's enough, that's all we need. And yet actually we find often we're still lonely, we still miss people, and we start to feel a bit guilty about that. But you see, God hasn't designed us that way just to find everything in our relationship with God. Coleman has put it this way, in God's humility, he designed us to need more relationships than just a relationship with him. We need each other as well. So knowing other people, loving and being loved, are part of how God has made us, part of how he's wired us. God didn't create us to just need him and that to be enough. We need other relationships with family, with friendships. We're all biologically connected, aren't we, to father and mother. From the very start, we are joined to others. We don't just sort of spring up independently. Now, I know that that is not everybody's story or experience. Not everybody grows up with their birth parents. But you see how God has designed us to be deeply connected with others right from the beginning. So what are you searching for this summer? That's the question we've been asking over these last few weeks. Maybe you would say, well, today it's just more connection with others. Maybe it's to get to see people once again after so long without being able to, with feeling really lonely. Maybe it's more friends. Maybe it's somebody who understands and gets you. Maybe it's someone to love and live together with. We need others. But we also need to recognize that others, without knowing God himself, searching for other people to be enough without God in the picture is not how God has designed things to be either. Our relationships with other people are vital, but they cannot be what we ultimately live for. Other people do not provide ultimate satisfaction. So whilst knowing others is good and it's life-giving, that can never be enough for us either. So I want to explore some of those themes a little bit more from our text today, from John chapter 4, this incident in the life of Jesus when he meets the Samaritan woman. Page 1066, if you've got one of these Bibles in front of you. The question is, where do we find satisfaction? Where do we find satisfaction? Our first point is this, the satisfaction offered by the Saviour. Let me just encourage you that this first point is a lot longer than the second point if you start to get really concerned. Let me just set the scene here and where we're at in John chapter 4. Jesus has ended up by a well. He is tired. He's sat down. And a Samaritan woman comes to draw water at the well. And verse 7, Jesus asks her for a drink. which he's really surprised about because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. That's not what happens. This shouldn't be taking place. But then Jesus makes her a really intriguing offer, verse 10. He says, actually, I can give you something much better than the water in this well. I can give you living water. And perhaps understandably, she doesn't really get that. She thinks Jesus is talking about the water in the well. So she says, verse 11, well, look, you've got no bucket. The well is deep. How are you going to get the water? And what do you mean, living water? That sounds interesting, intriguing. But are you saying you're greater than Jacob, one of our great ancestors who dug this well? She's certainly interested in what Jesus is talking about, but she doesn't get it. And so verse 13, Jesus explains a bit more about the living water. She says, look, he says to her, look, you drink the water in this well, you'll be thirsty again, you'll be back here tomorrow. Absolutely. But I can give you something as necessary as water, something as critical for life, but not physical water, something spiritual, something that brings eternal life, the kind of life you are really looking for. So what is that water? What is that water? Well, from what Jesus says, it's something internal. So it becomes in us a spring welling up. So it's something internal. It's something that increases and overflows. It wells up, it grows, it flows out to others. And it's something that leads to life, eternal life. The life that we were made for, the life that we really crave deep down when we're honest with ourselves. So I think what he's talking about here is the Spirit of God, the Spirit we've just been singing about, the Spirit of God coming to live in us, which you'll talk about again in a few chapters' time. This connection with God himself, the relationship we can know with God, and God coming to live with us. But I want you to see in this story that Jesus is not just sort of answering her questions as they go. I want you to see he's really trying to make her more thirsty. He's trying to make her less satisfied and to realize and own for herself that she is not satisfied with where she's at. You see, that is a major problem. We're going to all kinds of other things to satisfy our thirst and our longings. And Jesus says to her, as he would say to us this morning, stop settling for things that are just water when eternal life is the offer that I'm making to you. And he certainly sparked the interest in her, hasn't he? So verse 15, she says, look, sir, give me this water. I want this water. So I won't keep getting thirsty. I won't keep having to come back. She wants it, but she's still not thirsty enough yet. And that's why I think Jesus says what he does in verse 16. Notice he appears, doesn't he, to change the subject. He says, go call your husband and come back. I don't think he is changing the subject. He's actually exposing what she's been hoping for, what she's been longing for, what she's been disappointed by in the past. He's exposing her thirst. And so what's the answer? Have no husband. Have no husband. And now see how tragic those words are. Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. You've had five husbands and you're living with a man who's not your husband. Jesus is saying to her, you've had so many different relationships. You've had so many men that I've said I do to, and they've all disappointed. They haven't satisfied. They haven't worked. But I can give you water that will quench your thirst forever. Let me highlight something about the woman's relationships. Normally, I think when we hear about a woman who's had five husbands, you know, we kind of imagine a film star, don't we? Somebody who's lived through and moved through various different marriages. Or maybe we imagine a woman with pretty loose morals, maybe pretty free in who she sleeps with. You must consider the time she lived in. Women didn't get to make this choice about whether they stayed married. Here's what one author has said, Craig Barnes. He said, no woman plans to be married five times. System isn't working for her. She's a woman who's been left. The relationships with these husbands that she hoped would give her life, would be her means of security for her, would satisfy her, have all disappointed her. And not just once, but over and over and over again. And we don't know from the story if the men had walked out on her and left her. Or we don't know whether the husbands had died and there were various graves that she now attended. Maybe she hadn't been the wife that she should have been. But things are so bad now, she's not even living with a husband. You know, to be living with someone and not to be married is not really unusual today, is it? But it was shocking back in those days. Now there's a man who wants to kind of live in the same house as her, but no commitment to her. No real protection or security for her. Can you see she's had so many different relationships? She's been married over and over. But she's left thirsty. The system's not working for her. She wants the water that Jesus offered her. We need to know this morning, relationships with others will always disappoint us. You know, we don't know from the story whether she was harmed or used or whether she's left as a result of really tragic circumstances. But whatever it is, while relationships with others are really important, as we've already said, they are necessary, they're vital, they are not enough. They are not enough for us. If you are living this morning for your parents to be really proud of you, even if they are, it is not enough. And if you are living for the weekends when the kids visit or the grandkids come to stay, it's never enough. You know, they never visit enough, or the experience is never all that you hope it might be. I doubt many of us have tried five husbands or five wives. Looking around, I think that's probably the case. But some of you think that that ache would have been met, or it should have been met, if only you'd married the right person. And now maybe you're less than 3 years into married life, maybe, and it's not turning out to be the dream you thought it would be. Some of you think, if only I had my father's approval or my mother's affirmation, or if at least I was somebody's priority, then everything would be fine, everything would be okay. We said up front, God created us to need each other. Absolutely, he did. But every relationship you will have at some point will disappoint and leave you thirsty. You see, we need to know the God who made us. We need to rest our weight on him so we don't rest too much weight on other people. Last weekend, we were putting up a few shelves in our front room. When I say we were, basically Chris, my father-in-law, came round. Some of you know him, to put up the shelves. You know, thanks very much, Chris, if you're tuning in this morning. He is available on good rates if you want to book him for some time. Now, those shelves are pretty small. They're held up by just a couple of little screws. And so they've got a nice picture of the kids when they're young, and you know, a small plant, a little reed dispenser on there. That's all good. But if Ellie decides to put her dumbbells on there, the shelf is not going to take the weight of those. And if Harry puts his George Foreman grill on there, it's not going to take the weight. And if Grace wants to put her entire collection of pot plants on there, there just isn't room for all the plants that we've bought through lockdown. The shelf isn't designed for that. It's not got capacity for that. The shelf is great for what it can do, but you can't overload it, no matter how well Chris fixed it to the wall. And our relationships with each other are great for what they're designed for, but how often do we overload them with more than they can cope with? We overload them with too high expectations. And then we end up resenting friends who don't meet those unfair expectations, or we end up disappointed in a spouse who isn't as perfect as we thought they were the day we married them. Or we turn to emotional blackmail to try and get more time with our family who now live at distance because we're so desperate to see them. Only Jesus can bear this kind of weight. Only Jesus can be enough for us. And I love the way the passage shows us that. I love the way the passage shows us the significance of a relationship with Jesus, shows us that it's knowing Jesus our hearts really ache for. You know, we've already said that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. That was what happened. And in this culture as well, for a man to speak to a woman in public like this was scandalous, like it just didn't happen. But Jesus does more than that. He doesn't just speak with her. Did you notice in the dialogue how he engaged with her and he listened to her and he answers her questions about worship? Sometimes when you get down to verse 19 and we get this question about, you know, I can see that, like, I can see you're a prophet, and where do we worship? Sometimes people say, oh, she's just deflecting the question. She just doesn't like these questions about her husband. Actually, notice the way Jesus answers her. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about that. You know, stop distracting me, or don't worry your little head about that. He answers her. He dignifies her with a response. It's even fresh revelation here, significant truth about worship not being geographically located going forward. He engages her with all the racial and cultural and gender barriers that existed here. And look at how Jesus does that despite her sketchy past. You know, how good is that? How gracious is that? How reassuring is that? Every man who has ever known her has wanted something from her, that has used her, and this man offers water to her. engages her, listens to her, speaks with her. And he did that knowing everything about her, knowing her story. You know, he's the one who knows about the five husbands. Jesus says, in effect, I am the first man who doesn't want to use you. He doesn't want to get you into bed later, but he wants to quench your thirst. And you're not unclean to me. You're not undesirable to me. There's a well-known story that Matt Chandler, who's a pastor and a writer, told about a meeting he was once at. The speaker that day in this meeting wanted to demonstrate the damaging effects of sex outside of marriage. That was what he was trying to do. So he had a rose with him and he kind of chucked it out into the crowd and he asked people to pass the rose around and to smell it and to touch it and to take in this rose. And he sort of said, you know, pass it all around, pass it all around. And then he talked about the dangers of sexual promiscuity. And as he got right to the end of his talk, he sort of asked into the crowd, well, where is the rose? Can somebody bring it up? And it came back up and it was all bent over and beaten up and damaged. And you can imagine after a whole room of people touching it. And the speaker's crescendo was, well, that's what happens if you have wrong sexual relationships. You end up broken and damaged. And who wants that? Who wants the rose then? And Chandler said to the crowd, like it was all he could do, not to cry out, like Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants the rose. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to know us, whatever our past and whatever our story. However damaged and broken and bruised and shamed you might feel today, Jesus wants to know you. He's saying to you this morning, you're not a hopeless case. You're not too far away. Your past doesn't put me off. I've come to deal with your past. I've come to die with your past. That's what I'm here for. That's what the cross was all about. That's what Good Friday was all about. I'll give my life at the cross to cover all your sin, whether it's your respectable sin or your really shameful sin, whether it's your arrogance or your adultery, whether it's your pride or your promiscuity. I want to know you. Whatever your past has been, and I've come to give my life to make that possible. And that's what he says to us this morning. Whatever the shameful secrets of our past, or the guilt of the past month, or the struggles of the past week, he is the only one you are guaranteed to never drive away and never lose. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows what you will be. And you can never drive him away. You can never surprise him. He knows you through and through. That's why she's so amazed at the end of the story. She goes into town. Let me read to you the words she says when she goes into the town to report back about this Jesus. She says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. In other words, here's a man who really knew me. Nothing was a surprise to him. And he kept on talking to me. He stayed with me. That's the Saviour. That's Jesus. The one who knows us through and through and yet still loves us. Like, don't you want to know this one this morning? Don't you want to be in a relationship with this one? Who knows your worst and yet loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you? The God that we've ignored for our lives, who says, I want to be in a relationship with you. The satisfaction offered by the Saviour. Secondly, and much more briefly, the searching carried out by the Saviour. The searching carried out by the Saviour. Let me just back up in the story a little bit and go right back to the beginning. Verse 3 says that this all happened because he was going back from Judea to Galilee. And in verse 4, we read he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Some Bibles have maps in. You can check it out later. Perhaps you've got one to look at now. But even if you haven't, Judea is in the south, and Galilee is in the north, and Samaria is slap in the middle. So Samaria is the shortest journey. You know, you put in Google Maps today, you're going through Samaria. But actually, strict Jews on their Google Maps would not have a route through Samaria. They would have a route that takes them right round. Actually, they would take the long way round to avoid Samaria altogether. Why? Because as we've already said, Samaritans and Jews don't mix. The Samaritans, they were regarded as heretics, like they had a rival temple, a rival Bible. So actually, in verse 4, it would be much more natural to read, they had to go round Samaria. That's what they had to do. They were Jews. They went round Samaria, not through it. But Jesus has got a divine appointment this day. This day, this Samaritan woman has come to draw water as she always did. You know, she does it at noon every day, the heat of the day, probably because her reputation in the town's not a great one. So she goes where no one can see her. She's not expecting any kind of conversation, any kind of encounter at all. And she comes face to face with Jesus. And in this conversation, right at the end, Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. He is the one come to rescue and restore people. Chapter 3, if you read back later, is a story about a religious man who seeks Jesus and asks him questions. But here is an unnamed woman not looking for him, and Jesus seeks her out and engages her. So here's what I want you to get. Whatever you are searching for this summer, the Lord is seeking you. The Lord is seeking you. Like, it's wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus engaged with her and spoke with her, but he didn't just respond to her questions. He's the one who initiates the conversation. And not at the moment when he looks all geared up for that. You know, he's sat down at a well because he's exhausted. He's not got a table of gospel leaflets and all his disciples with him. Like, he's tired, but he's seeking her. He's seeking her. You know, finding God and coming to know him isn't like a kind of tricky game of hide and seek. You know, I love hide and seek as a game. My kids are a little bit old for it now, so we don't often play it. But I'm always up for hide and seek, basically. Some of you might be on holiday at the moment. If you're in a holiday cottage, that is the best for hide and seek, because nobody knows where any of the hiding places are. You know, it's just a fresh start. I told you once on one of our long road trips, the kids had got so bored in the car that they decided to play hide and seek in the car, which I have to say is not much of a game. I'm not recommending that for your holiday travels. But God isn't hiding from us today. And it's not a game with him. God is seeking us out. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're tuning in, and maybe you're thinking, this is the last place I thought I would be 12 months ago. Is that the Lord seeking you? Is that him wanting you to know him? And where does he meet us? Well, he meets us here in the ordinary. She's at a well, nothing special, nothing miraculous, what she did every single day. I wonder if you've sensed recently that God is inviting you to know him. Maybe you've never thought about God, and yet he's brought some circumstances into your life that just have made you begin to question. Maybe at this moment you would say, I feel thirsty, but I don't even know what it's for. Maybe God is just unsettling you, so you're open to finding out more about him. He is seeking you. He's longing for you to come back into relationship with him. To stop putting your weight on those other relationships that will never be enough, will never be sufficient, and to know that he is big enough and he is strong enough and he is good enough to give ourselves to. He is the one our hearts were made for. And he's seeking you this morning. Let me pray before we sing our last song together. Lord, we're struck by how graciously you've made us to be people who get to know you, our God, and get to know one another. We're really thankful this morning for the friendships, the family, the different relationships we have that are really significant for us and precious to us. And we really want to be grateful for what you've given us. And yet we know, Lord, that every relationship we have has its areas of disappointment, of insufficiency, of places where just those that we love can't bear all of our expectations and all of our hopes and can't bring us fulfillment and meaning and ultimate satisfaction, because we were made for somebody more. We were made for someone who was greater. We were made to worship the God who created us. And so, Lord, I thank you that in the Lord Jesus you come to us today and you let us know that and you seek us. Lord, we're so encouraged that in this Gospel of John, Jesus comes to individuals, all kinds of different individuals. People who thought they were really religious, people who had no concept of that. People who'd lived a sort of moral life, and people who'd not. And yet Jesus comes and says, I can restore you. I can make you whole. And we want to be that today. We long to be made whole. We long to put our trust in Jesus and come to know him. And so, Father, if we're doing that for the first time, if we're doing that for the thousandth time today, renew our sense that to know Christ is the most precious thing, that to know him is eternal life. We want that life. We are thirsty. And so please satisfy us with him today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.